You know, over 3,400 years ago, God instituted a meal that His people were to always remember. His people, the Israelites, were slaves down in Egypt. And for quite some time, they had been begging God, please send us a deliverer. Please remove us from this captivity. Finally, God sent two men down, Moses and his brother Aaron, to carry out that very act. And through a session of nine plagues, God was showing Pharaoh that his magicians and his gods were no match for the God of the Israelites. And yet, even with that being done, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and was determined to keep them. And finally, because of his hardened heart, God sent one final plague. And as many of you know, that plague would be the one that finally broke the backs of the Egyptians, if you will. It was to be the death of all firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh all the way down to the firstborn of the slave girl who, as Moses said, as God said, worked at the grinding mill, even the firstborn of the cattle. In order to spare his own people this horror, he commanded them to carry out a special meal, if you will. What they were to do is they were to take a year-old lamb, unblemished, either from the flocks of the lambs or from the goats, and they were to slaughter it, they were to roast it over a fire, and then that lamb was to be eaten along with some unleavened bread and some bitter herbs. None of the lamb, according to the commandment that God gave them, was to be left until morning. If there was any left after they finished eating, they were to burn it up. It was to be destroyed. They were to eat with their staff in their hand, their sandals on their feet, girded and ready to go. It was to be eaten, as we find there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, in haste. And blood from that lamb was to be smeared on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door. That meal was called the Lord's Passover. And the reason it was given that name is because that night, God Himself was going, or God was going to pass through the land, and everywhere He did not find the blood, the firstborn in that house or in that barn or wherever they were kept would die. It was this meal that every faithful Israelite from that point forward was to commemorate, reenact every year on this same night, the 14th day of the month of Abib, which became their first month in their year for them. It was a meal that would always recognize and have significance to them as a nation. It would recognize God's deliverance of His people, God's working on their behalf. And it was an acted parable, if you will, because different emblems or aspects of the meal had a certain thing that they represented. And it was this meal that Jesus ate with His disciples on the evening before His crucifixion. As the host that evening is what He would have been, His disciples gathered around the table with Him. As they're going through the different aspects of the meal, it was His responsibility to interpret that meal based upon Israel's history and each part as it related to their deliverance from Egypt. The bitter herbs would have represented and did represent their bitter slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, we find Moses saying, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you." There was a sweet, dark-colored paste known as charoset. It was made of apples and dates and pomegranates and nuts and cinnamon, and it recalled to their minds, because of its color, the misery of making bricks for Pharaoh. Then there was the roasted lamb. The blood of that lamb, they would remember, had been spread upon the lintel and the doorpost. It was to remind them that because of that sacrificial lamb and the blood that the Lord passed over them and spared their lives that night as he destroyed the firstborn in Egypt. And then there were four cups of wine drunk at different points in that meal. Each was about a half pint. It was diluted two parts wine to three parts water. And each cup, as they would drink it, represented a promise that we find back in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. One of four promises that God made to his people. One promise in verse 6 is, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The second promise they were reminded of is also in verse 6, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm. The third promise with the third cup was from verse 7, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. And then the fourth promise, which we find in verse 8, I will bring you the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus used two emblems from this meal to institute a new enacted parable, if you will. And it would be one that all of those who would eventually make up his church would participate in. Folks, we call it the Lord's Supper. And Christians have partaken of this meal for almost 2,000 years. Every first day of the week, as they've come together. And in preparation for what we will do here in a few moments and in connection with our working through the Gospel of Mark, what I would like to do this morning for the next few minutes is to ask you to consider the words that Jesus spoke and what these things mean to us as Christians as we will take part in them in just a moment. First of all, what is the meaning of the bread? There we find in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, that they're eating. They're eating the Passover meal. And as they're eating, Jesus takes some bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. And then he says to them, take, eat, this is my body. What does that represent for us? And I know a lot of us will go to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, you know, it's the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, that's true, but there's something else that represents that we find in 1 Corinthians 10. And it's two things. Number one, it represents our participation, our fellowship in the life of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul asks the question. He says, is not the bread which we break a sharing, a participation, a fellowship in the body of Christ? Folks, it was the town of Bethlehem that he who called himself the bread of life was born. Do you know what the name Bethlehem means? The name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread. And in that human body, he lived a sinless life. In that same human body, he bore our sins on the cross. And it was that body that he was brought back to life in, triumphing over death. And it is in that glorified body that he now lives at the right hand of the Father and is there to make intercession on our behalf. And as we partake of the bread this morning, and as we break it, what we are doing, according to Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is that we are sharing, we are participating in the life of the body of our Lord. We are sharing in what he did for us, in the life he lived, and in what his living, resurrected body means to us, that we too are going to live and we are going to be resurrected and we are going to have a home with our Father. But not only do we participate this morning in the life of the body of our Lord, there's something else that this bread means for us. It represents for us also our participation in each other's lives. This is an individual act, but it's also a communal act. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he makes the point, Paul does, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. When we break this bread together this morning, not only do we participate in the life of our Lord, but we also are sharing in each other's lives. Yes, we're individuals, but we're individuals who are part of a common body. We're individuals who are in fellowship with one another. We're individuals who are sharing the same common journey and the same goals as we move closer to our eternal abode with our Father. We are individuals who, as we participate together in what we call the Lord's Supper, are communing together. And the word communion comes from a Latin word which literally means sharing or fellowship. So together, we who are many are really one body. And as you partake of this meal this morning, I don't want you to just think about Christ's life and Christ's body, but think about all of those who are around you. And think about the investment that you're making in each other's lives. Because our goal is not only to be with our Father eternally, but it is to see that one another, that those around us make it as well. Fathers, your children, are you doing everything you can to see that they will be there as well? Husbands, your wives, are you concerned about their salvation and are you working to see that they will be there with you? Wives, your husbands, are you praying for them and encouraging them? And for all of us, just we're brothers and sisters in Christ because of what He has done for us on the tree. I know that the breaking of this bread is a memorial. It is the proclamation of the Lord's death until He comes, but it also represents a participation in His life, His resurrection life, and it represents a sharing together of the common life that we all have in Christ Jesus. So when you partake of this bread, it's far more than just a cracker. And I hope that we'll remember that. But then what about the cup, the wine? In Mark chapter 14, there in verse 23, Mark writes for us that when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." I want you to notice that statement. My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. One of the things that encourages me, and I hope it does you as well, is that Jesus, in the process of doing this, is directing their minds back to a statement that Isaiah the prophet had made about the Messiah 700 years before this would ever occur. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and there in verse 12, what you find Isaiah the prophet saying is, "Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Jesus, in giving His blood on the cross of Calvary, died for many. He interceded on our behalf. Matthew adds to Mark's statement in saying that Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When we partake of the cup, remember that His blood purchased our salvation. It's through His blood that we have forgiveness of sins. And there are two things I want you to remember this morning about this statement. Number one is that He poured out His life. It's given for many. Not just a select few, but many. In John chapter 1, as John writes his prologue to his gospel, there in verse 11 he would talk about he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But then in verse 12 he says, "But to as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. To as many as received him. Those of you in this building this morning, and those who are listening to us who are Christians, you are those who have received him. You have confessed the name of Christ. You have been buried with him in baptism. You have appropriated his blood into your life so that your salvation has been granted you through your baptism into Christ. You have put him on. You've washed away your sins. In Acts chapter 2, you know verse 38, after they had asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, he adds to that, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. God calls. As long as his gospel is preached, as long as the message of salvation is extended to a lost and dying world, God is calling people to himself. How many will respond? You are one of those, as you partake of this, who are acknowledging, I responded to that call. I'm a child of God. I have been washed and made whole in the blood of the Lamb. But the other thing I want you to remember is that the pouring out of our Lord's blood was just for that, for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 7, that in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness, he says, of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about in the beginning of that how we have all been dead in our trespasses and sins. But then he makes the statement down in verse 12. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, he says, to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This blood, this cup, represents something else. It also represents God's new covenant with each of us this morning. The old covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai was ratified by blood as well. It was through the sprinkling of blood, but it was on, as I said earlier, it was on a select group of people, God's people, Israel, the children of Jacob, and all of those descendants. And it was ratified by the sprinkling of sacrificial bulls, young bulls. The blood was sprinkled upon the people. And it was the Israelites that God called his chosen people, and he promised to dwell with them and to be their God, and they would be his people. But we, as we drink this cup today, we do so because of a new covenant that God has made with us. You and I are a people who now belong to God because of that new covenant. And that new covenant is ratified through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in this covenant, as we, in a covenant, in any covenant, there is a pledging on both sides of the responsibilities of both parties to what they will do in keeping the covenant. Do you remember, those of you who are married, when you put one of these on your finger? Do you remember what you said to that person standing across from you? I hope you didn't look at the preacher and say it to him. I hope you said it to the person you were getting married to. But you promised to love, honor, and cherish until death do us part. That forsaking all others for you alone, that I will keep yourself only unto you until God by death shall separate me from you. Do you remember that? You entered into a covenant with another person, but also with God, a promise, and a promise made on both sides in which both of you were promising to honor that covenant. When you were buried with your Lord in baptism, you entered into a covenant. And it too was ratified with blood because your baptism was the representative nature in which you came in contact with the blood of Christ. But you entered into a covenant with him. It was a covenant in which you pledged to obey His will. You pledged to honor Him, to follow Him, and to follow no other for the rest of your life, until either He returns or until He takes you home in death. And at the same time, He made a promise to you. He promised to be your God. He promised to love you, to keep you, and never to forsake you. He promised to redeem you at the end of your days, or at the end of time when He shall return, and to take you home to be with Him eternally. When you drink this cup today, remember that promise, the promise you have made to God and the promise that He has made to you, and the promise that you are continuing to make by the drinking of that cup, just as we remember every time we look at our rings, the promise we made to our spouse, that I promise to be faithful to you, and I will. I will continue to do so. You know, on occasion, I've heard children refer to the emblems of the Lord's Supper as crackers and juice. Any parent probably has had a child at one point or another as it's being passed. Can I have some crackers and juice? Of course, you have to take time to explain, but I'm here to tell you that this is much more than crackers and juice. This is a meal which those of us who are Christians are about to share together. It's a memorial of what our Lord has done on our behalf. It is a sharing in the life of the One who is the very bread of life. It is a sharing in each other's lives because we are all a part of the one body of Christ. It is a realization of the forgiveness that we now enjoy because of the blood that He has shed on our behalf. And it reminds us of a new covenant that we have entered into with Him. But I need to add this point. This meal is only of benefit to those who are in Christ, to those who have put Him on in baptism. To the person who is not in Christ, this meal means nothing. Because it is a meal that reminds us of what's been done for us and who we are and what we look forward to. The person who's not in Christ has not yet appropriated that in their lives. And they do not look forward to an eternal life with Christ because they've not yet had their sins forgiven. Today, if you are one of those who has not yet had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, my plea and the plea of this congregation to you is, please, today, will you not come to Him in obedient faith? Will you not trust Him to cleanse you and to set you free from the snare that Satan has held you in for so long? And then will you not join with us as we commemorate what our Lord has done for us, and as we look forward to His return and the glory that we will be able to share with Him on that great day? Please, if you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?